Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We began our study in this book last week. We covered the first couple of verses in the salutation and some references specifically to Timothy throughout the books of 1 and 2 Timothy in that message. But now we get into the meat. Notice verse 3 of chapter 1 of the book of 1 Timothy. Scripture says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And now I pray the Spirit of God would fill me from on high, that as I preach, your word would go forth in power. Lord, teach us your truth. May we have an understanding. May we be grounded, that we not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. But Lord, have your way in every life, and we'll thank you for all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. There's some things we always try to memorize in our studies of different books of the Bible. So let's see how well we're doing after just 1 week. The human author of the book of 1 Timothy is who? Paul. Very good. Written about what year? A.D. And it was written to who? Timothy at? Very good. And it was written from where? Macedonia. And the theme of the book is what? Conduct. Very good. And two key words in the book. I only gave you one last week, but there are two key words in the book. First key word is what? Charge. And the second key word is doctrine. All right. Charge and doctrine. The two key words in the book as he's writing to a pastor of the local church there in Ephesus. Now notice the key verse is found in chapter 3 and verse what? 15. And so let's all turn there together. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and we'll all read it out loud together. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now he's giving Timothy a message as to how the church is to be run. He deals with the conduct of the church and in the church and what the church is going about and doing. He deals with that in these chapters. We've given you a couple of possible outlines, the ones we're basically going to follow. Starts out with chapter 1 being the presentation of the church, having to deal with salvation and so on. And then in chapter 2 is a chapter on prayers of the church, who we're supposed to pray for, and what are some guidelines about our life if we're going to get through in our prayers. Then in chapter 3, the prescription for the church as far as leadership is concerned, he lays that out in detail in chapter 3. Chapter 4, he deals with prophecy. And then in chapter 5 and chapter 6, he deals with a number of precepts. Now, that's the basic outline of the book of 1 Timothy. Tonight, we're going to start dealing with our presentation. Tonight, we'll deal with what we present more than how we present it. I've often said that I could be right about every doctrine in the Bible, but if I'm wrong about salvation, I've lost my soul for eternity. Right. One thing we better have right is this matter of salvation. Right. You remember back in Acts chapter 15, in about 50 A.D., there were some people who came up and they said what Paul preached was okay, but you've got to be circumcised according to the law of Moses, and you've got to keep the law in order to really be saved. And Paul and Barnabas had no small disputation with them. And a great conference was held in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 to deal with that very subject. Whereas the law is important, and he's going to cover some of those things, and we'll mention some of those things in the message tonight, nobody gets to heaven by keeping the law. You could live as close to the law as any man except Jesus Christ has ever lived, because Jesus obeyed every bit of the law. There was nothing in the law that Jesus did not obey. Had he disobeyed God's word in any way, that he could not have been our Savior. Now, it's very important that we understand that. There wasn't any law that God had that was so minute, so small, so unimportant that Jesus Christ disobeyed it. Now, he didn't always obey the words of the rabbis, because the rabbis perverted the word of God. But he always obeyed God's word. I was in radio for 12 years. And in the 12 years that I was in radio, got saved at a radio station, all that, I knew how to run a lot of things there at the radio station. I was program director, I was sales director, I was sports director. I did a lot of things. I knew how to do the commercials, did a lot of commercials, probably thousands of commercials in those 12 years. I did a lot of those things. But, you know, I could know everything about being on the air and having a radio station, but if I don't know how to turn on the transmitter, I'm not getting on the air. By the same token, I can know how to turn on the transmitter, may not understand much about programming, may not understand much about commercials, may not understand much about how anything else is to operate, but if I can get that transmitter on, I'm going to be on the air. The important thing is getting the transmitter on so that we can be on the air. Now, when it comes to salvation, buddy, you better know how to get saved, because there aren't 10 different ways to get saved. There's only one way to get saved. And that's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can differ about a lot of things. Now, I believe baptism's important, but baptism doesn't take you to heaven. I mean, you realize a person that sprinkles for baptism can still go to heaven. Now, he'll go to heaven not having been baptized, because baptism is only by immersion. And it is only for believers. Nevertheless, people can differ on that and still go to heaven, unless, of course, they're believing that baptism does save them, that baptism does wash away their sins. Now, with that in mind, we just have to be sure, and I want to be sure, I want to be right about everything. I mean, how do you want to be wrong about something? On purpose, you want to be wrong about something. I don't know, I want to be right. So that's why I study the Scriptures, why I still study the Scripture. I want to be right. Now, I know I've got the thing nailed down about salvation. I believe I've got the thing nailed down about a lot of other things, because I've spent a lot of years in the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God and all that. But my heart's open to that, not the commentaries. Not some book that somebody else writes. I have the book of God. That's what we need. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, here's Timothy, pastor of the church at Ephesus. Paul had already given a warning a few years earlier when he came through Ephesus. He gave a warning about what would take place in that great church. This is before Timothy ever became the pastor. I want you to turn back to it just a moment. Acts chapter 20, and notice verses 29 and 30. This is when Paul was ending his third missionary journey. He was on his way back to Jerusalem. He stops by Miletus and meets with the Ephesian elders at that time. And he says in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And then he makes this startling statement. He says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now here's Timothy. He's been installed there as the pastor there in Ephesus. And he's writing to Timothy to give him some instruction about how to conduct themselves in the house of God. You understand, when he says house of God, he's not talking about the building. He's talking about the church, which is the house of God, talking about the people, the congregation, the assembly of believers. Now, there are two things that he's commanded to do in the passage that we read. First of all, he's commanded to expose error. And secondly, he is to have an explanation of the truths about the things that he's dealing with. I want you to notice as we get back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. In verse 3, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, that charge is a command. Timothy is given the responsibility to charge people that there were certain things that they were not to teach. He was to forbid false teaching. Pastoral authority as to what is being taught in the church. If you look at our Sunday bulletins, we have a statement right in our Sunday bulletin that Madison Baptist Church is not an open forum for discussion. It is a place where God's people come to hear the man of God that they have designated for with that job to preach the Word of God. We're not going to put error on the same platform with truth. We're not going to do that. When you put error, when you put false doctrine on the same platform with truth, you have brought truth down and you have elevated error. He's told Timothy, he says, you are to forbid certain things. You're to charge as to what they cannot teach. Now, I like the terminology that's here. He says that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That word some refers to people, certain people. Now, I know quite often we use the term they. Well, they said. Well, who's they? I don't know. You know, I read it on the internet someplace. Must be true. They said it. Sometimes people will say they said it, that you know that all those pills that you put in you, very few of them stay in your system. They all go right through into the sewer and that's it. You've heard that they've said that. Haven't you heard that? You've not been on the internet enough. You haven't heard that. Now, it's a known fact that it's gossip. Anyway. But who are they? They never identify the they. Well, who are the some? Well, let's see if we can get an idea here from the scripture. Notice in verse 6, he says, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. That's part of the some. Go down to verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Then in chapter 5 and verse 15, he says, some are already turned aside after Satan. You know, I believe Paul knew exactly who he was talking about. He even names a couple of them at the end of chapter 1, and we'll discuss that, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. But I believe he knew who he was talking about, and I really think Timothy had a pretty good idea who he was talking about as well. There were certain people that were charged that they were not to teach certain things. They weren't to do it. Let's say, for instance, Brother Wally began teaching baptism was necessary for salvation. Well, obviously, as pastor, I'd have the responsibility of removing him from being Sunday school teacher. And I'd forbid him to teach those things in this church. That's the pastor's responsibility to take care of that. Miss Schmidt, Brother Walt's wife, does an excellent job of these things, godly lady, all of that. But let's just pretend for a moment that she began teaching that women couldn't wear pants and be saved. Well, as much as I don't like women wearing pants, I'd have to forbid it because that'd be a false teaching. You understand that? The preacher, ultimately, the pastor is ultimately responsible for what is allowed to be taught in the church. I mean, if some began preaching that Jesus couldn't come back today because he's not coming back until sometime in the middle of the tribulation. And so we're looking for signs. We're not looking for his comeback. You can't teach that here. That's false doctrine. You're not going to teach that here. It's all there is to it. You see, here in this passage, it is not the church who's told to forbid it. Timothy is told to charge them that they're not to teach certain doctrines. Now, to get an idea of some things that Jesus writes to his churches in the book of Revelation, turn over to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, he has a couple of churches here that he finds some fault with them. And notice what he says. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Here were a couple of doctrines that were not to be taught. God was going to judge his church because they were being taught in his church. They were wrong. It wasn't supposed to be going on. You go down to chapter 2 and verse 20. And he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, you remember Sunday night, I dealt with things sacrificed unto idols. And some of the things the scripture says about it, we find it again here twice. In the book of Revelations of the letters of the seven churches, I would say to the New Testament church, that was an important subject. for the Holy Ghost and the Lord Jesus Christ to speak on it so much. Now, there was a commendation for the church that was at Ephesus. If you look earlier on, he says in verse 2, he says to the church at Ephesus. Now, this would take place several years, about 30 years after Jesus writes to Timothy. He says, or Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. In other words, they checked out the preachers with the word of God. They just didn't accept it because they said they were a preacher. They checked them out with what the word of God had to say. And when they found them liars, they forbid them to do it. He commends them for that. That was good that the church took that kind of a stand. When you get back over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. See, what's to be done here is to be an edification of the believers, not to get us all wrapped up, whether it be endless genealogies or fables or things like that. For instance, when we think of genealogies, one of the things that you think about would be Mormonism. And they are the ones who are big on genealogies. Now, the reason they're big on genealogies is because they baptize for the dead. Now, why do they baptize for the dead? Well, it gets into what they believe about there being three heavens and one place of perdition. And, of course, only the best of the Mormons are going to the third heaven. And then, nominal Mormons and so on will be in the second heaven. And then basically good people who are not Mormon are going to be in the third heaven. And for those people that were bad and those people that weren't Mormons at all, they baptized for them so they can at least go to the bottom heaven. So they take genealogies and they spend a lot of time being baptized for different people. That's heresy. It's nonsense. It's not found in the scripture. It's wrong. And if somebody just read the scripture a long time ago, they would have put Joseph Smith away instead of naming a religion after him. Here's a man who said he saw an angel by the name of Moroni. And Moroni told him where to find some golden tablets at a hill in New York. And he went and dug out the golden tablets, and then he would cover up his head and look through it with a seer stone at the golden tablets. And he interpreted these Egyptian hieroglyphics, which he couldn't read, by the way. And they were writing down outside that little that blanket or whatever that he put over his head, the things that he was saying. What he was doing, he was reading a book by Solomon Spaulding that theorized what if Jesus would have appeared in the Americas. See, it was a book of fiction. There's not, and the Mormons have spent millions of dollars to try to find one of the Indian tribes. See, it has to do with, suppose after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in the Holy Land, he came over to America and appeared to the American Indians there. But not one city, not one artifact, not one tribe, not one piece of money, nothing have they been able to find any place. The archaeologists have ended up being bankrupt about everything. But wait, didn't Paul write in Galatians chapter 1, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed? Yeah. Well, maybe he did see an angel. If he did, it was a fallen angel because he gave them another testament of Jesus Christ. Man, just read your Bible. You know that's false. Man, I'm not saying they're all bad, wicked people morally or anything like that at all. What I am saying is they have another Jesus, they have another gospel, and all you have to do is read your Bible to know that's true. We could go on with some of their other false teaching, but that's not necessary for this message today. Or Christian Scientists who followed Mary Glover Patterson Baker Eddy. She founded the Christian Scientist. Christian Scientist was a Gnostic group who believed that the physical is not real, only the spiritual is real, and the physical is evil. I could go in a bunch of things that they believe. Totally false. It's wicked. It's wrong. Those things would not be allowed to be taught here. All right? And who's responsible to make sure that doesn't happen? Well, that's the preacher's responsible to make sure that doesn't happen. Paul says, forbid false teaching. He tells Timothy not to spend time with that which does not edify, but spend time in that which builds up in the faith. If you look at verse 5, he then goes on to the next thing. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, what about this matter of the law? He makes a statement here in verse 4. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity. What does the word charity mean? It's love. All right. Now, it's not the Hollywood, sickly, fleshly kind of love. It's not that at all. The Bible says that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth in Romans chapter 10, and verse 4. Of course, he's perfect love. But Jesus summed up the law this way. He was asked a question by a lawyer in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37. What's the great commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, those are the great commandments. Of course, we've all broken those laws over and over and over again in our lifetime. We stand guilty before God. The reality is, the more you love God, the more you're going to walk according to His Word. But understand that the law does not and cannot save you. You read even Jesus' conclusion of the law and you see how far short we have come of God's glory. The law declares us guilty before Him. Keep your hand here. Go over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Notice beginning in verse 8. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, can the law save you? Then does love save you? No, it doesn't, because we've already been declared not guilty before God. Notice what he says about the guidelines that he's given here back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. You know, not everybody that does good does it with a pure heart. That's without sinful intentions. You know, a pastor can preach on tithing. But he can preach on tithing because, hey, it's just right for a Christian to do. I mean, the Bible teaches tithing. He can preach on it for that reason. Or he can preach on tithing thinking, you know, if I preach on tithing, the offerings will increase. And then I'll get a raise. And then I can get that car I've been wanting. Well, now you say, preacher, that wouldn't be with a pure heart. Exactly. That's what I'm talking about. You can do right wrongly. But you really can't do wrong rightly. I just thought of that. I didn't have that down here. I'm going to have to think about that statement for a while myself. But for instance, you take some single guy and he puts his hands on a girl in a romantic way. And he says, I love you. Now, if they're not married to one another, no, he doesn't. He loves himself. He loves what he wants and he wants to fulfill what he wants. Because the truth is, God's already spoken on the matter in the Word of God. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. He's a liar. He doesn't love her at all. He may be emotional toward her, all that kind of stuff, but he's just after himself. Because if he really loved her, number one, he'd keep his testimony right. He'd protect her testimony in all things if he really loved her. Because true love always seeks the best for the object loved. They don't seek it for themselves. Then he mentions a good conscience. In other words, not for their own gain or not for sin. And then he says faith unfeigned. Now that unfeigned, the word means real, without hypocrisy. True, with a true faith. Now, some have erred, though. Notice what he goes on to say. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Now, you can't help but think about those people in Acts chapter 15. who had taken the law and they had misused the law. And it was vain jangling. It was worthless teaching. I remember a pastor told me about a Sunday school teacher that he had who proved that the forbidden fruit was a grape. How does that edify anybody? By the way, it wasn't an apple either. We don't know exactly what it was because it came from the only tree that's ever been there for that purpose. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He could have said it was an apple tree. He could have said it was a grapevine. By the way, it wasn't a vine. It was a tree. So I guess it couldn't have been a grape. Why on earth would somebody even teach such a piece of nonsense? They read it on the internet, no doubt. Several years ago, the Moonies. You remember the Moonies?
Yeah.
Sun Young Moon from over in Korea. And he would have those massive wedding ceremonies and like the Houston Astrodome where they'd have 50,000 couples. He'd marry them all at the same time. This guy had so many strange teachings. He taught that he was the second coming of Christ, that Jesus failed in his mission when he came the first time because he came to set up the perfect family. And of course, he didn't even get married, so he failed in setting it up. So Sun Young Moon came to be the second coming of Christ. That's what he taught. Well, they sent out VHS tapes. So this goes back a few years before a number of you were even born, and sent them out to preachers all over the country. And it was more than one tape. And it had to do with the basis of their teaching going all the way back to the book of Genesis. And in that, they taught that the first sin, the original sin, was adultery. Now, just think for a minute. How? They were husband and wife. How? Besides that, God says, he told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate, they died spiritually. That's what God says. That's enough. But I just wonder how many people got a hold of that kind of something. You know, that really possibly could be it. You've got other doctrines like that out there today. Replacement theology. Replacement theology says the church has taken the place in God's promises for Israel. No, no. God's still going to fulfill all his promises to Israel that he made in the Old Testament. Those aren't going to the church. Church got his own set of promises. But Israel still got theirs. Then you had Herbert W. Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God. And he taught British Israelitism that the lost 10 tribes of Israel have been found. They are the people of England. British Israelitism. Nonsense. First of all, God never lost the tribes. I'll remind you that after Jesus comes back, you get to Revelation chapter 7. I'm talking about after he raptures the church out. Revelation chapter 7, you find that he's still got 144,000, 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes. He knows who they are. He knows where they're at. He knows all of that already. But man, these people, they just fall for this, the slickest preacher that's out there. And by the way, sometimes Baptist preachers have their own set of heresies. We need to stick with the book. You know, one of the things I mention a lot has to do with numerology. Man, I'm against it. I'm to concentrate on what the book says. And where he tells us to do certain things, and we're to do them. We're to obey him. Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which belong unto us and to our children forever, things that are understood belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law. Man, I'm to deal with the things that I know. I know I've got a big book in my library, all the types of the tabernacle. It's a gigantic book. Now, I don't have any doubts. Some of those are probably spot on. But man, you get to look at how big this book is and the small print that's there. And I read some of those things. I mean, they got types in the sockets. They got types in the dirt. They got types in everything. I think, man, they know more types than God did when he made the tabernacle. Come on. It doesn't edify at all. Well, I like to just theorize about it. Man, just get with the book. That's what edifies in the Word of God. So that's how some have erred, swerved to vain jangling. Then vain jangling is empty chatter. That's what it comes down to. I remember several years ago, there was a preacher over out of Tennessee Temple. Matter of fact, Baptist preacher, as far as I know, he's still alive today, probably still preaching. I haven't heard him from for years and years and years. But he read a book in the 1970s. It was a secular book. It was about the alignment of the planets. It was going to take place in 1982, something that only happened every so many years. And these people that wrote the book said that when the planets get in a line in 1982, there's going to be earthquakes and there's going to be storms and tornadoes and just tremendous catastrophes all over the world with the gravitational pull of all these planets. And so he got to thinking. He got into the book of Revelation, started reading there, and he saw and he believed that there were some similarities between things that are going to take place during the time of the tribulation and what's going to take place in 1982. So he said, Jesus must come before that. Then he started thinking, well, you know, Israel became a nation again in 1948. Jesus said, this with the budding of the fig tree, that this generation will not pass away till all be fulfilled. So out of 40 years to 1948, you've got 1988. Then for Jesus to come all the way back to the earth. Allowing 7 years for the tribulation, that means Jesus would come back in 1981. He got a bunch of people to give him money to put this theory on TV stations in major cities around the country. Now, the problem is, we're in 2018. And I think of all the people that got caught up with that, instead of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it did more harm than it did good. I mean, preachers got caught up in it. Everything. What a horrible thing. Then you've got the teachers of the law. He mentions here in this verse, from which in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And he says, but we know the law is good. You basically got two extremes on the law. You've got the extreme on the law, like the Seventh-day Adventists, who Helen G. White, when she had her vision, saw the tablet of the Ten Commandments, and circled in gold was the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath. And even though in their statement of faith, they say we believe that you're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, they also believe that if you don't keep the fourth commandment, you'll die and go to hell. Right. Which means you've got to keep the law, that part of it, keeping the fourth commandment, in order to go to heaven when you die. That's heresy. They're trying to teach the law, and they don't know whereof they teach. And then you've got the hyper-grace movement today. I call them the false grace movement today. Who believe the law, don't even worry about it, don't think about it. It has nothing to do with us because we're under grace. We are not under the law. Even though the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, so you got all this comment on the law, and you got people misusing the law. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, he declares, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So then, all right, preacher, what is the law there then for? Well, number one, it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And number two, now that I'm saved, it is there to make me perfect, that is mature as a believer, to teach me doctrine, to reprove me, to correct me, and to give me instruction in righteousness. It's still good. Its work as a schoolmaster to me, now that I'm saved, that work is done. And yet it still has instruction for me. Now, so we have an explanation of the law. What is it? Verse 8. He says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. This statement is made 30 years after Jesus died on the cross. And it's not in the past tense. It's in the present tense. Doesn't say the law was good. It says the law is good. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says in Romans 7:7, is the law sin? God forbid. He says in Romans 7:12, wherefore the law is, present tense, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. In Romans 7:14, he says, for we know, now get this, we know that the law is spiritual. Oh, wow. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." It is good if it is used lawfully, according to God's word. If it's used for the purpose that the law was given. You know, good things can be used for evil. Have you ever seen those cross pins, those real nice cross pins? They're silver. I've had a few given to me in my life, and they're nice. They write. My problem is I always lose every pen I get. I'll set it down somewhere, or somebody will pick it up on my desk or something, but I always lose all my pens. But I mean, these are sturdy. They're not the cheap plastic things that we give away. And these actually write. They're very good. Now, a cross pen is a good pen. It's a great pen. But let's say someone takes a cross pen. You know, you could also stab one at somebody in the jugular and kill them with it. So are we going to do away with cross pens because they could kill somebody? I mean, the pen themselves are good. But if it's used for a bad purpose. No, I see where some of your minds are going. You're thinking of weapons right now, aren't you? It's a good analogy, but I'm not going there right now. All right, so don't get ahead of me. Don't get ahead of me. We're dealing with the law here, okay? But don't be afraid of the law of God. Use it lawfully. You know, just because some people misuse money doesn't mean I should stop using money. Because some people misuse the law, I shouldn't stop misusing. I shouldn't stop using the law. Now, Romans 7:7, I had not known sin, but by the law. That's what it's for. It shows us sin. It shows us where the line is at. Yes, it's to bring people to Christ. We can use the law for that. I can use it for doctrine, for, pardon me, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Well, who is it for? Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. For the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for mansayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, you've got to admit, every one of those things that he mentions, they're wrong. What makes them wrong? The law. And we're talking about God's law. When God's law says something's wrong, it's wrong. God says it. That ought to be enough for any one of us, all right? Now, he says, knowing this. Now, this isn't something that we think or we hope, but we know this, that it is for law breakers to reveal to them that they're law breakers. Now, let me tell you what the liberals do. The liberals take the law, which was put there for the protection of all of the citizens, and it was put there for to reveal the bad people so that they go where they need to go. The liberals say this, let's do away with the laws and nobody's guilty. We can empty the prisons tomorrow if we just do away with the laws. So we've got people voting to legalize marijuana. Won't be long, they'll be legalizing cocaine and heroin. Because if we can get rid of all that stuff and just legalize it, then we can tax it and it'll be okay. It'll still be wrong. It'll be morally wrong. Hey, abortion is legal now. And it's been legal for 40 years. But it's still murder.
That's right.
According to God's law, it's still murder. Okay, unfortunately, man with his laws perverts the law of God and justice of God. Well, let me ask you a question. What reveals a speeder? Yeah, and the speed limit is the law. Now, for instance, here's a guy who's driving 45 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone. Is he a speeder? No. Here's another guy. He's driving 55 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. Is he a speeder? But here's another guy. He's driving 45 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone. What's he? He's a senator. Is that what you said? Did you really say that? Did somebody wake you up? No, if he's driving 45 and a 25, he's got to be a cop. Every policeman I've ever pastored, that's the way they drive. Those speed limits are for everybody else. I didn't just say that, did I? A cop or a preacher, one of the two, anyway. But no, what makes him a speeder? Even though the same guy that was driving 45 in a 45 wasn't a speeder, now he is a speeder because he's driving 45 in a 25 mile an hour zone, the law makes him guilty. It reveals that he is guilty of speeding. All of these things are spoken against in God's law. You understand, there's a lot more to God's law than just the Ten Commandments. Look at the list again. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous men, but for the lawless. They don't like rules. As a matter of fact, everything he says right here really slaps at the libertarians. You understand this? For some of you who flirt with the libertarians, you better be careful. He goes on to say, for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers. All that's in the same list. For them that defile themselves with mankind. Paul mentions them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as the unrighteous who cannot go to heaven. He's dealing with the homosexuals. What makes it wrong? God's law. God's law reveals it is wrong. God's law is good. God's law is holy. God's law is right. And the law was given so that we know what's wrong and to show us where we're wrong. He says, for liars, for perjured persons. Man, that's in the same list with, what were some of the things we said? For those that defile themselves with mankind, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, and so on. Now he says, according to the glorious gospel, which was committed to my trust. According to the glorious gospel. Well, what's the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Now, wait a second. He died for our what? Sins. According to scriptures. That's part of the gospel. He just didn't die. He died for our sins. What are you talking about? I'm talking about every one of those things mentioned there and anything else that's contrary to sound doctrine. Goes with the gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The law does not save. The law has no power to save. The law reveals. And as a result, the law points us to Christ. Because we look at the law, and every one of us has to say guilty. Guilty. Where's my hope? Well, there's only been one person ever walked on this planet who obeyed all of God's law, every bit of it. That's Jesus Christ. So he's the only one that I can look to take care of my sin. And I see what he did. He paid the price for my sin by, first of all, having my sin placed on him and having his blood shed to wash my sin away. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. So the law, as my schoolmaster, points me now to Christ. What does it do for me now? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now it shows me I'm to stay away from that which is evil. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, he defines sin for us. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So now I recognize when I'm giving way to the flesh, I see the flesh wanting to get over here into the area that the law speaks against. Now, I don't obey the word of God in order to go to heaven, but I want to obey the word of God because I am going to heaven, because he's already saved me. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. And we know whether or not we're using it lawfully by the word of reconciliation. And that's this book right here. So I'll use the law as a schoolmaster to the lost. I will use it as a growth food for the saved so that we can be everything that we ought to be. And in the meantime, we have to charge those who would teach other doctrine. You can't do that here. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, keep us grounded, I pray, in your word, and help us to understand the importance of true doctrine, right doctrine, that we not be led astray by every wind of doctrine that's out there today. If there's somebody here that's not saved, I pray they'd come to Jesus tonight and be born again. May they recognize they've sinned against the Holy God, and their only hope is Jesus Christ, who would save them if they'd come to Him tonight. Lord, believers, may we use the law lawfully, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.